Morning. This morning's scripture reading is from 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 16 through 28. Now two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. One of them said, "My lord, this woman and I live in the same house. I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There was no one in the house but the two of us. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. Next morning, I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't the son I had born. The other woman said, 'No. The living one is my son, the dead one is yours.' But the first one insisted, 'No, the dead one is yours, the living one is mine.' And so they argued before the king. The king said, 'This one says, my son is alive and your son is dead. While that one says, no, your son is dead and mine is alive.' Then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So they brought a sword for the king. He then gave an order. 'Cut the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other.' The woman whose son was alive and filled with compassion for her son and said to the king, 'Please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him.' But the other one said, 'Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two.' Then the king gave his ruling. 'Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother.' When all Israel had heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had the wisdom from God to administer justice. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. All right, kids, you are invited to children's church. The rest of us get to deal with this interesting story. Well, let's pray. Mighty God, we thank you for your work in our lives. We thank you for meeting us here in worship today. But now as we seek your wisdom and come to your word together, may these words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, we are here now in the fourth and final week of our series Uncivil, where we've been talking about how we enter into conflict in a meaningful way, how we avoid falling into and being sucked into the enemy-making machine that runs on the word that I'm looking for is, this is getting off to a good start. starts with an A. It's a word I've used 1,000 times in the last 3 weeks. Antagonisms, thank you, antagonisms. Have to pray again. Lord. Yeah, that's right, I need a vacation. I like that. Oh, good stuff. Through this series, and I've had more interesting and good conversations with you all about the sermon content over the last few weeks than normal, which is always good. I love that. I love to get into conversations. But I've sensed in that a hunger for wisdom, because we all kind of are like, well, what are we supposed to do? We live in a world that is like just antagonism after antagonism. What do we do next? And so we've tried to come up with some concrete things. Last week I gave you a handy-dandy guide to clean fighting and how you can kind of step-by-step walk through a particular situation with a particular person, because that's often really the only way we can do these sort of things. But today I wanted to just pull back one more time into the bigger picture and hopefully give us some hope as to how we can really live as wise people. And it's really interesting, you know, in 1 Kings, Solomon the king, the son of King David, A lot of pressure on his shoulders, right? Being King David's son. King David, the great king who just was the model for everything. He was the one who the king before him was jealous of insanely, so jealous that he wanted to murder him, and it drove him mad. Imagine how his son feels, if that's how his predecessor felt about him. So when he has the opportunity to receive anything from God, he asks for wisdom. Wisdom to administer justice, but wisdom. And the first story that we get after Solomon prays for his wisdom is this one that Ben read for us this morning about these two prostitutes living in the same house. Both had sons, and one of them died. And one accuses the other of planting and conniving and making the situation, trying to basically steal her baby. It's a pretty harsh accusation. And as we hunger for wisdom, hopefully this story will give us a little bit of insight. But I want to talk, again, I said I wanted to pull back to the big picture one more time as we think about our place in this world and how we can exemplify wisdom in this world. And I want to start with a big idea. You can think of any big idea that you believe or espouse to, right? Big ideas, there's a lot of big ideas out there. But, a generally big idea. Right, believing in Jesus, that's a big idea, right? I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins, that's a big idea. But you think of any big idea. We won't go with Jesus Christ died for our sins. We'll go with something a little bit less big than that for today. Anybody have an idea?
The incarnation?
How about the non-theological one? Anybody? Stephanie?
Feeding the homeless.
Okay, fantastic.
That's a realistic thing happening.
Got it. Big idea. Feeding the homelessness. I'll even make it bigger and say compassion for the homeless. It's a big idea. So what happens in our world with a big idea is that another idea gets that's related to the original big idea gets associated with that idea and feeds into it, okay? So if our big idea is compassion for the homeless, one idea is that, let's say, we need more homeless shelters, okay? That's another idea. What's another idea we could have related to compassion for the homeless? Sure.
On the same lines, but it's a little different.
Sure. Yeah.
Community driven.
Yep. Another idea. Community driven idea that has to do with homelessness. Using buildings that already exist and are already built to house people, to house those people, right? I'm not saying these are good or bad ideas. I'm just saying these are ideas that get into it. And then I'm not going to have to come up with another idea. What's a fear that might come up as a result of these ideas?
I've been doing this a long time, so the fear that the city will turn the idea down, maybe.
Okay.
Like a big fear. Kind
of, yep.
Brings politics into it, but not really.
Sure.
Fear of failure.
Fear of failure? Fear that the city won't buy it? Fear of failure? What about the fears of people who live somewhere near the hotel? What about all these homeless people moving in? Are they safe? Can I trust them? It's a fear that people have, right? What about a value? A value that might come feed into this big idea. That we are our brother's keeper, right? There's a value. That we are our brother's keeper, that we need to care for the most vulnerable among us, the homeless people being right up there. Anxiety, this can go with a fear, but what other anxieties could we have about compassion?
The actual homeless people having anxiety about where their next meal is going to come from, whether they're going to get into a home.
Absolutely.
Can they eat? Can they breathe?
Yep. Yes. Yes, anxiety is built into the the livelihood of a homeless person. And then there's experience. You have an encounter with a homeless person, or you have an encounter in the city, or you hear something, or you read an article about something that has to do with homelessness that gives you a different perspective that you didn't have before, right? You have an interaction or an encounter that, wow, I'd never thought about that before, right? There's experience. And then there's the assumptions that we bring in, or new assumptions that we take in, that whatever our assumptions might be about homeless people. Now, we used homelessness and compassion for homelessness as an example of a big idea, but there are even bigger ideas out there. And so, just for example's sake, we'll look at, and I'm not going to go all the way around the circle again, but we're going to say, we'll put a political candidate in the middle of the circle, okay? Or a political leader, right? Whether you support or do not support a political leader will be a combination of all these things. Their ideas, and whether you align with their ideas, right? Or there will be fears. I'm afraid of the other candidate, right? So I'm going to vote for this candidate. Values, right? Do their values align with my values? What am I afraid of, and are they going to help me out with those things that I'm afraid of, right? I'm scared of blank. They have promised to protect me from blank, right? Experience. These are the kind of people that I trust and support, and all of our assumptions. So it starts out kind of normal. It makes sense to support a candidate that aligns with you and your values, right? It makes sense to support ideas that you agree with, right? It makes sense to use your experience to make decisions, right? It makes sense that your anxieties would be alleviated, right? These make sense, right? Yeah. What happens? And this is kind of going back to what we talked about week one. But what happens over time, over generations, is that what started as a big idea, and a big idea related to a particular person or a particular candidate, becomes a big system, right? And we got some big systems in our nation, right? We have some big systems. And one of the words for those big systems, and a big system that swallows up all the ideas whole and kind of eats them, is the word ideology. All of the ideas, all of the assumptions, all the values, the fears, and the anxieties can get swallowed up in ideology. So, we'll take two hypothetical ideologies. Hypothetical. One of them will be ideology A, which is a blue circle, and the other one is ideology B, which is a red circle. Any thoughts where I'm going with this? The blue circle is on the left, the red circle is on the right, in case that wasn't clear enough. We are now in a world where everything gets split into column A or column B, okay? So, if I have a new event occur in my life, this is in purple, which in case you've forgotten how colors work since kindergarten, if you take blue and red and you mix them together, they're purple. a new event, a new idea, something, right? Because we are always changing as people, are we not? Are we changing? I'm not saying you're going like from one party to the other. I'm just saying we change. We have different ideas now than we did when we were 20, or when we were 6, or when we were 36, or when we were 56, right? New ideas, new experiences, new fears. your fears are very different before, like when you're a young person or when you're in middle age or when you have little kids or when you don't, or depending on where you live, all these things change, right? So the question with every new event, new idea, or new experience is, will it go into column A or column B? And this is what I call the ideology matrix that we live in. The ideology matrix, it doesn't really have to do with the movie, The Matrix, but there was a choice between a red pill and a blue pill, and this is what happens in the world that we live in, generally speaking. Everything, every event, every experience, every idea is filtered through the A, B matrix before most of us get to even think about it or discuss it, right? So everything that happens, there's a left position and a right position already established before we even got to, like, hear what happened, right? And if we have decided which voice we're going to listen to, we're going to listen to the left, we're going to listen to the right, we'll get the answers, the answer key that we want that affirms our own ideology. But is everything really able to be categorized that quickly in real life? Can we really make decisions, concrete decisions, thoughtful decisions, before the next news cycle, which the news cycle is about, what, 6 hours at this point? What's that? Yeah, three? It used to be 24 that was a short news cycle, but no. If you can last 24 hours, it's a really big deal. 3, 6, 12. Everything gets filtered through the matrix before most of us get to think about it or discuss it, and discussion on the idea has already become ideological. This is why it's so difficult to have a civil discussion about any topic these days. Because there's already been a claim made by the left and a counterclaim made by the right, or a claim made by the right and a counterclaim made by the left. And whoever believes that is on this team, and whoever believes that is on this team. And is that necessarily always true? Do we all fall into this, like, super clear ideological category? I don't. I try not to. And many ideas, it's just not appropriate for them to fall into an ideology. It just doesn't make sense. Or it doesn't make sense why they fell into that ideology versus the other ideology. Just a quick example. I'm trying not to be super controversial, okay? But here we go. We talk about how, let's say, 40 years ago or so, the religious right became aligned with the Republican Party in a pretty significant way, right? And to this day, evangelicals, right, they say that 80% of evangelicals, white evangelicals, voted for Donald Trump in the 2016 election, right? So there's an alignment there, an ideological alignment between what is the evangelical church and a political party. Now, we have the word evangelical in the title of our church, right? Bretton Woods, or our denomination is the Evangelical Covenant Church. Does that mean that we are part of right ideology? Does it? No. No, it does not. 61%, okay, so things are changing a little bit. Okay, interesting. Yeah. So I bring up this idea because evangelical Christianity, people who take the Bible seriously, generally for 30, 40 years have been sort of aligned with the right. But the right, I'm using my left hand, sorry. It was on your right, I guess, but okay. So if the majority of right, evangelicals are on the right, then does that mean that everything about the right's platform is therefore Christian? And therefore, all right, we're trying not to get riled up here, okay? We're trying to do this in a non-controversial way here, okay. All right, so Christians for 2,000 years have been on the side of the marginalized and the oppressed. The idea, of taking a strong stand against taking in refugees into our country is an extremely un-Christian idea. Now, again, it's a political idea. It's not like a personal idea, so I understand that some people separate that pretty strictly. But it's hard to say, okay, well, I am part of this ideology, and I am a Christian, and that's why I became part of this ideology. Therefore, I have to believe all this other stuff. And I'm not free to have a different opinion about refugees than the status quo of my ideology. This is where things get complicated. And the same thing happens on the left, right? You could be very caring and compassionate, and this is part of why you believe in many of the ideologies or the ideas of the left, right? Protection of the vulnerable. And then you get into an issue of, like, abortion. Who's more vulnerable than an unborn child? So do I have to buy that to be part of your party? There's all sorts of conscience difficulties. And the problem is, we can't have a conversation, because as soon as we show our hand about what we believe about one issue, the assumption is, well, you're just a lefty, or you're just a righty, a right-wing whack job, or a liberal, whatever, I don't know. I'm come up with the insult of the day. What? And then the question, and this is a question that has real implications in my generation in particular, is what if I change my mind on an idea or a value? What if I change my mind about something? Does that mean that I have to throw the baby out with the bathwater? So many, many people that I know that I grew up with grew up in the religious right world, right? Grew up in the church. As they got older, their views might have become a little bit less conservative. And now they're like, well, I'm not sure if I have to be a Republican just because I'm a Christian, because I'm an evangelical Christian, right? That's a big question. And a lot of them, because they asked these questions, because they were in such conservative churches, they didn't feel like they were welcome in church anymore because they were starting to lean a little bit more left. And then the answer became, well, let's just leave the church. How sad it is for people to be leaving the church because they don't feel like they fit into the ideology of the church. That's why I think it's important. I understand some churches are totally left and some churches are totally right. This is why, for me, I'm in this church where we try to cultivate space for everybody. I don't know if we do a great job, but I think it's important. I think it's really important. Because you may grow up in a church and waver back and forth between ideologies throughout your whole life. And I don't want you to have to switch churches every time you have a different idea. I want there to be room for you in the church, because we're on a journey together, a journey of growth and discipleship together. There is a hunger for wisdom in this world. And I see a hunger for wisdom in many of you. And what is wisdom? It's not ideology. Ideology does not lead to wisdom. What ideology does is it manipulates and sabotages in its self-service. Ideology is the voice after the King Solomon says, "Bring me a sword, cut the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other." Ideology is the voice that says, "Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two." Because winning, being on the right team, is more important than actually engaging in a discussion. Ideology is what leads to this type of manipulation. Ideology is a manipulation in itself. It is a woman either planting their own dead child in the arms of another woman or accusing another woman of doing so. We actually don't find out in the story who was lying and who wasn't. We just know that the mother gets the child. We don't know if it was a con or if it was genuinely that this person actually did that, put their dead child in the arms of this other woman. Those sort of manipulations, those things happen in the name of ideology. It's, as I said earlier, it swallows up everything. Because we've gotten to the point where we want to swallow up as many people into our ideologies as possible, because every idea and every group of people is a potential voting block, right? So we want to swallow up their ideas. And so you get a lot of contamination that way, right? Of what may have been a good idea. And again, I'm not talking about whether conservative politics or liberal politics are good or bad ideas. We can have a discussion about that. But the ideologies themselves have been contaminated. And they will continue to be contaminated. Who is the mother of this child in the story? According to Solomon, it is the first woman who said, "Please, my Lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him." That's wisdom. Because even if that woman is not the mother, she is now. It's not the one who said, "Go ahead, cut him in half." That woman was not a mother. Love, it's a loving act. If it truly is her son, to say, "Please, my Lord, give her the living baby, don't kill him." To willingly give up her own child to another woman just to save his life. That is love. Love steps out of the prison of ideology to say she is his mother. Steps out of the prison of ideology. Again, this story is not about ideology and politics. I'm applying it like a parable here, and I hope we can do that together today. It's a story that actually happened, and it has implications in so many ways. That's the beauty of a story like this. Love steps out of the prison of ideology to say she is his mother, even though she was almost certainly not his mother. So how do we live wisely together? How do we, living in a world where every one of the ideas that is presented before us, every one of our fears and anxieties are sucked up by ideological categories? We need to remember this. We are not as one note, nor our motives as cynical as the ideologies would have us think. Just because I vote for one person or vote for this person doesn't mean I buy into everything, right? Doesn't mean I buy into everything on the left or everything on the right. I'm a human being, a person. And we don't have to assume that the people on the other side, well, they're just, and dismiss them based on their motives or based on whatever. Well, they're just da-da-da-da-da. They're just da-da-da-da-da. They're just da-da-da-da-da. It's easier to dismiss people. But to live wisely together, I think it would help for us to be reminded that we're not as one note or our motives as cynical as you might think. Also remember this, caring about issues and ideas is important, but not everything is a Solomon's choice. Not every issue in this world requires getting out the sword and asking to cut the baby in half. Some things are kind of like, eh, we're free to just not care about a lot of things. We're free to not have an opinion on certain things. It might be better to just not have an opinion on something. It might be better sometimes. Again, there are huge ideas that have implications for people's lives. We care about them deeply because they mean something to us, right? You may hate certain policies that you see enacted in this world because of the love in your heart, right? Or it may be because of the fear in your heart. Discerning that is hugely important. But again, what is really at the core of why I believe so strongly? What's the kernel of the idea that is really truly important to me? Because that'll keep me from being whipped up into whatever the ideology tells me to do. Last week, we were in Romans chapter 12. I'll leave you with this. This is what I was almost left you with last week, but I decided to prolong it a week. Because we had communion to get to. That's right. but verse 17 of Romans chapter 12 says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone." Show me how it's possible to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. That's a lot of eyes. And they don't see what's right and wrong quite exactly the same, do they? But verse 18, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And again, that doesn't mean we don't hold opinions. That doesn't mean we never argue or have conflicts, right? We talked about conflict is important. Conflict is a key to growth, but we need to do it well and we need to do it cleanly. Living at peace requires us to intentionally enter into conflict so that we're not doing the passive-aggressive stuff. We're not just rolling our eyes at each other. We have to have those real conversations in order for peace to happen, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you. And I may be pursuing peace at 1,000 miles an hour, and the other person may just be like, nope, not interested. But as far as it depends on me, I'm going to keep seeking it, right? As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone, if it is possible. I think that's the heart of this series. We live in a world that is very clearly not at peace. But in the church, I think it is possible for us to live at peace with each other, even in our differences, as long as we're not just swallowed up in our ideologies and antagonisms. And understand this call to live at peace with one another. I think that's what it means. And I know it took a few weeks to get there, but I hope that we have some tools that we can use to more meaningfully enter into peace together. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your work in our lives and the fact that The fact that you care so deeply about us and about this world that you've created. Lord God, we admit that it's easy to get caught up and fired up about ideologies and antagonisms that only perpetuate the cycle of sin in our lives and in others' lives. Lord, by your Spirit, by your powerful, wonder-working Holy Spirit, may we live at peace. Not by ignoring the values that we hold dear, but by reclaiming them from the ideologies that try to steal them from us. Not by ignoring the passions that you have placed in our hearts, but by discerning where they come from. But Lord Jesus, help us to be the light of the world that you have called us to be. You haven't called us to be just like everybody else, but the light of the world. May it shine through us today and always. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. All right, well, as we sing our